Want to start in prayer time?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for the chance to gather together around your word. Pray that the Spirit would be our teacher and that we would be willing to learn and willing to listen, and that this time would bless us and feed us. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we're studying the Gospel of John, and just a reminder why the Gospel of John was written. You know, there are 66 books in the Bible, and there's only one book written out of all 66 that is written with the intention of bringing life to somebody. It's the only, I put it in quotes, evangelistic book in all the Bible. And some of you may doubt this, but you know, we teach here that the Apostle Paul is our apostle. But remember, the Apostle Paul is writing to churches. He's already writing to people who believe in Christ, and he's teaching them the doctrine concerning the church, which is his body. Well, the Gospel of John is the only book written in all of Scripture that scope is worldwide, and its goal is to bring life. John 20, few verses of John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Now, it's interesting. The Apostle Paul is the first one to proclaim Christ the Son of God. Are you aware of that? When you read in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul's first message was that Jesus is the Son of God. And just to show you the connection, if you turn to Acts 9, Acts chapter 9, and I don't have this mark, so you'll have to pardon me if I... Here we go. Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul after his conversion, verse 20, "And straightway," and that's the King James, that's the Old English, it means immediately or right away, "straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is what? The Son of God." That's Paul's first message. The Apostle Paul mentions the Son of God four times in his letters. Romans chapter 1, he says that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection of the dead. Romans 1, 4. So the first time Paul mentions the Son of God, it's concerning the risen Christ, resurrection. The second time he mentions the Son of God is in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, where he says, "All the promises of God, for the Son of God, which is preached by us, all the promises of God in him are yea, and the amen to the glory of God by us." So we see he's the resurrected Christ. We see that all of God's purposes and plans and promises are fulfilled in him, the Son of God. Third time he mentions the Son of God is in Galatians 2, where Paul says, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And then the last time we read it, somebody say, you know, you ever hear of church creeds? Well, our creed is in Ephesians 4, where Paul says that we all may arrive in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That's our creed. The unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. That's the goal of every believer, that we all together may arrive in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And so Paul mentions him four times in his letters, and we see here in Acts 9, he's the first one to proclaim Christ as the Son of God. So there is a connection between John and Paul. I gave a message once on our website. I don't know if you've heard it. It's called Life, Calling, and Prize. There's three stages. Everybody in the world needs life, right? Mm-hmm. The first thing somebody needs is life. Why is it? The wages of sin is
death.
All men are going to die. We're all heading to a grave. God told Adam in the Garden of Eden, "Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." People are dropping dead all over. Why? Because of sin. And what's the cure to it? Well, you need life. Life conquers death. And so the Gospel of John tells us the problem of the graveyard. John brings life. Well, that's the first thing somebody needs, life. And that's why John's Gospel is written. And I wish evangelists would stick to John's Gospel, because it's a very simple message. 100 times in the Gospel of John, life is dependent on one thing: it's believing. And believing is the only thing you and I can do without doing anything. And then you have calling. You first need life, then you need a calling, right? you know, a baby's born, they have life, and one day they have to realize who they are and what their role is in life, okay? Same with the believer. You get life and you find your calling. Our calling is found in Paul's letters, especially Romans and Ephesians. So we have to realize our calling after that. And then, once you have your calling, you strive for the prize. Paul talks about running for the prize. And it's interesting, in the two great letters concerning the church, you have Ephesians, it talks about the hope of our calling. That says members of the body of Christ. And in Philippians talks about the prize of our calling. So once you realize your calling, you must. Paul is encouraging us to do your best in that calling. In other words, he says, don't just get a job, do good at it, you know. And that's Philippians. And so there's life first, calling second, and then striving for the prize once you realize your calling. Well, that's the Gospel of John. It's to bring life to somebody who needs it. The Gospel of John does not talk about the body of Christ. It does not talk about the heavenly home of the body of Christ. That's not why it's written. It's written for one purpose, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. Okay? And I believe there are many people in the world today who have that basic faith, but they know very little else. And that's the purpose of instruction. I always say the best place for somebody to begin is in John. Start there. And then go on from there. So anyways, we're in John chapter 1. We talked about the first 18 verses last week. So now we're in verse 19. Verse 19. And this is the record of John, referring to John the Baptist, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" Now notice, the Jews and priests, the priests and Levites, these are the religious leaders of the day, are sent unto this John and said, "Who art thou?" Now, you know, there's a proverb that says, every man each will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man who will find. Usually when you're given a chance to talk about yourself, you really love to do that, right? Well, let's see what John does. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Now that's a great place to begin. John, they ask him who he is. He tells them who he's not. "I am not the Christ." And they ask him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." So they thought, he said, "Are you Elias?" He said, "No, I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" Write down in your margin Deuteronomy 18:15. What prophet are they looking for? The book of Deuteronomy 18. Verse 15, Moses said, "The Lord thy God will raise up a prophet from the midst of thee, like unto me, and to him ye shall hearken." They were waiting for this prophet to come. And it's interesting, if you study in the scriptures, you know there were three men who are anointed. You know the term Christ, you say Jesus Christ, the term Christ means anointed. There are three people anointed in the Bible. You know who they were? There are three kinds of people anointed in the Bible.
Kings
were anointed. Priests were anointed. And prophets were anointed. Lord Jesus fulfills all three of those. He's the prophet, priest, and king. Nobody can be all three. Only the Lord Jesus can be all three. It's interesting. King Ahaziah, I believe it was. If I'm wrong, you can check the Old Testament. But he was a king in Israel. And he wanted to go into the temple and offer up incense. Mm-hmm. And the priest stood up and said, "No, you don't. That's not for you to do that." And as soon as he went into that temple, it says leprosy broke out in his head. And he scurried out of there because God said, you can't combine those two offices. But it says regarding the Lord Jesus in the book of Zechariah that he's going to be priest upon his throne. That's never happened in history. But the Lord Jesus is going to be prophet, priest, and king in one person. But here it says, "That prophet, art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Now notice John the Baptist. He says, "I am not the Christ, I am not, no." He says less every time. He says less every time. This is a good example for a minister. He's not there promoting himself, he's promoting something. Now notice what he goes on. Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us?" Notice these fellows were only looking for an answer, they weren't looking for truth. That's how they treated Martin Luther. You know, "Will you recant? Oh, show me where I'm wrong." That's not the question we asked you. "Will you recant?" "Well, show me where I'm wrong from Scripture." I didn't ask you that. You know, They weren't looking for an answer. They were just looking, you know, and we've been through some of these heresy hunts ourselves. What sayest thou of thyself? And I can imagine John saying, I wasn't talking about myself. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Now, John said, I'm a voice. And this is a quotation, by the way, of Isaiah chapter 40. And if you look there, John is the forerunner. By the way, John was the Elijah that was to come. If Israel had repented, he would have played the role of Elijah. But since Israel didn't repent, rejected Messiah, rejected the testimony of the 12, there's going to be another Elijah to come in the future. That's why in the Gospels we receive he is Elijah, and yet there's an Elijah to come. You see? All right. Verse 24, and they which were sent were the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? Now I want you to notice very carefully what's being said here. They were expecting the Christ, Elias, and the prophet to baptize. Why is that? And I think if you look throughout the Old Testament scriptures, baptism was a purifying. And you read throughout the Old Testament scriptures a coming day where Israel would be washed and cleansed. Okay? That's what they were thinking. Remember John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but he that cometh after me, he will baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit and with fire. And so John answered them, verse 26, saying, I baptize with water. Why would John, you know, why would John say, I baptize with water?
There are other baptisms.
That's right. People see the word baptism and they only think it's water. They see water everywhere in the word baptism. But, you know, Paul says that we're all baptized into Moses. The children of Israel baptized into Moses. They didn't get wet, did they? No. So Lord Jesus in Luke 11 says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I'm straight until be accomplished. Well, he had already been water baptized. He was talking about his sufferings on the cross, identification. The Apostle Paul says, you and I are baptized into Christ Jesus. It doesn't say we are baptized into water. We are baptized into Christ Jesus. God identified with him there. Romans 6. And it's a dry baptism. It's as dry as dry can be.
What does that word baptized mean?
Just, it's a, if you translate it literally, it means to dip. you know, we use the term today. I remember talking to somebody who had a new job, and he was going through training. He says, boy, it's baptism by fire. Mm-hmm. But what do you mean by that?
It's tough.
He's just being immersed into the program right away. He's being thrown right in it, you know. And so it's an identification word. He says, John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. Isn't that interesting? The Son of God was walking in the midst of men, and he wasn't recognized. The Lord Jesus had no halo. He didn't glow in the dark. He was a man. He looked like any other man, right? Mm-hmm. He did. He was a man among men. He was a man. He was ordinary. And it says, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me. Now that word preference, he's preferred. Do you ever have a preferred card? What's a preferred card? Don't you get those at Sam's Club? Preferred cards, right? Yeah, it means you have you're preferred. You have preference. John was great, but the Lord Jesus preferred. I mean, he's a higher rank. I was on an airplane last week, and you can be part of the Gold Members Club. It's a preference. You get on the airplane first. That means, you know, here he's preferred before me, whose shoes latch and I am not worthy to unloose. It's interesting. Later on, in the Book of Acts. When the Apostle Paul talks about John the Baptist, this is the thing he points out about him. When he recalls John's ministry, he says, John talked about him as the one he wasn't worthy to untie his shoes. And, you know, his humility. That's what Paul reminds us of John the Baptist. These things were done in Beth Abara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. It's interesting. Jordan is very significant in Israel's history. Because that's where they crossed over into the promised land. That's where the 12 stones were placed. And that's where the 12 stones were also in the Jordan. It was a reminder to Israel of what God was doing with them. And for more information, read Joshua 4, 5, and 6. All right, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, this is a mouthful here. What John was saying was a mouthful. And I want to point out two things. Now, verse 29, first he says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And look at verse 35. And the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Now, I want you to notice two distinctions here. And what John is saying here is true of every person in their experience. When we first come to Christ, we're occupied with what he's done. But after that, you're occupied with who he is. You see? Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Everyone, when they first meet God, God says, look at what my son has accomplished for you. Right? The Lamb of God who has done this for me. And that's true. We have needs. We're sinners. All sin and come short of the glory of God. And the only provision is not our good works, not confessionals, not our water baptism, not our church attendance. Our problem is sin, and our only solution is Christ. And so we're occupied with what he's done, what he's accomplished. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. But once that is settled for the believer, then he can be occupied with his person. And in verse 35, the next day, it says, He looked on Jesus as he walked. He saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him. The Apostle Paul found Christ as his Savior, and then later on he says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and so forth. Paul was no longer, it was settled for him. He took away my sin, period. Now I'm occupied with his person. And that's spiritual growth. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 4, that we may all arrive in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We're occupied with himself. And so we see here, this is what John is doing, but verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now that had, as they say, far-reaching implications. Imagine what John saying this to a bunch of Jewish folks. What would they associate with a lamb?
Passover
is one of them. How about the day when Abraham and Isaac were walking up a mountain and Isaac says, Hey, Daddy, I see fire, I see wood, but where's...
Where's the old sacrifice?
And he says, My son God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So a lamb was used for a burnt offering. It's also used in the book of Leviticus. It was also used on Passover. It's also used in Leviticus 3, 4, and 5 for a peace offering, a sin offering, a trespass offering. It was used on the Day of Atonement. And it's used throughout the Old Testament in multiple types of offerings. Well, what John is saying, all those things converge now in the person of Christ. He is the one true offering. All those offerings meant something. They now converge in him. They all point to him. Remember we talked about this last week when it says, of his fullness we've all received grace for grace. It's not replacing. It's grace in place of grace. I'm giving you this Bible for that Bible. And he goes on, for the law came through Moses. Now, was there grace under law?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, right? But grace and truth, the reality came by Jesus Christ. Moses was true. The law was true. It still is true. But he's the reality. The Passover lamb was the type. Christ is the fulfillment. The manna was the type. Christ is the fulfillment. So John is basically saying, remember we talked about in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. It's all fulfilled in the person of Christ. That's why John, Paul later in Colossians says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, he's the fulfillment of all of God's purposes and plans. They all converge in him. That's why we need to look no further than the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Notice it's singular. It doesn't say sins. The sin of the world. Singular. One sin is the root. Sins are the fruit. And I think the root takes us back, as Paul says in Romans 5:12, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. He goes right to the heart of the matter. He goes right to the root of it. And this is what he's referring to here. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Were you about to say something?
Dan, when you're saying, like, look no further, what would be some of those things that people are looking further for? Like,
Galatians, Paul says, Christ is of no value to you. You who are justified by law, you've fallen from grace. You're seeking another means of justification. That's one of them. Another thing would be to somehow replace Christ with religious exercise or anything of that nature.
Just man's looking to add to...
Colossians, Paul says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him. Where does Christ come in anything? This is the question. Christ, Paul says that he has been made unto us wisdom from God. He's our wisdom and righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. He is everything to us. So we never see ourselves apart from Christ. That's what I would mean by that.
Okay.
All right, verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now remember, who was born first, John the Baptist or the Lord Jesus?
John
the Baptist. So how can he be before him? Because John began in the womb. You going to answer the question?
Jesus was before him because Jesus has always been there because Jesus is God.
There you go. So Jesus existed before John the Baptist. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus was John's creator. So it's a big difference. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now notice this is an amazing verse. I was pondering this the other day. Verse 31, and I knew him not. John says, I knew him not. Now, I think what this means, now remember, John was his cousin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He grew up with him, but he didn't know he was the Lamb of God. Remember, the Lord Jesus was a common man. He was a Jew. And he went to synagogue, and he read the scriptures in the synagogue. It was his habit. The Gospel of Luke says he would go up to the synagogue, as was his custom, and open up the... He was a lectern, as they say in the Catholic Church. You know, they get up and they read. Mm-hmm. Don't they call them lecterns? Mm-hmm. And or, Steph, when we had our church, you'd probably read the scriptures. That's what he did. Mm-hmm. He'd read the scriptures in the synagogue meetings. And they called him, that's the carpenter's son. You know, he was just one of the, you know, faithful Jews who read the scriptures. And, but John didn't know him in the sense that he didn't know what his purpose was yet.
Mm-hmm.
Imagine that. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. The John's baptism and Peter's baptism is not the same as the ones that Paul and his disciples administered. John's baptism was for the purpose of revealing Christ to Israel. Now I want you to notice something else too. When the Spirit descended upon Christ, and John knew, because God told John the Baptist, when you see the Spirit descending on him, that's the one. Right? It's almost like when David, it says, the Spirit descended on David from that day forth. You know, it's like he was the least one chosen. And here's the Lord Jesus. And you know, John never objected. John didn't say, wait, how can he be the spotless lamb? I remember what he did to me when we were kids when he stole my marbles. I mean, there was not an objection because of his perfection. He was a perfect boy. Right? When he was a boy, when he stood before the doctors in the temple, does it say he taught them? No, it would be presumptuous for a boy to teach an adult. It says he was listening to them and asking them questions. All right? He was a perfect boy. He was subject to his parents. He was a perfect carpenter. What's that blasphemous movie that came out? Ben-Hur. My goodness, I love Ben-Hur, except for the parts with Christ in him. because there was one scene in there where this guy walks in the Joseph shop and says, how come my work ain't done? Where's your boy? How come he ain't here doing it? And Joseph says, well, he's out wandering the hills, you know, some dumb hippie, wandering the hills, you know, and talking, doing, he says he's about his father's business. Father's business, he should be in here doing my work. Yeah, that was a blasphemous betrayal of Christ, because as a young man in a carpenter shop, you can be sure that he did his duty. Right? You guys know who Robert E. Lee was? Mm-hmm. Robert Lee was a general of the Confederate Army, and he said, duty, the word duty is the most sublime word in the English language. He said, we can never do more, and we should never do less. In other words, you have a job to do, you do it. The Lord Jesus was perfect in the sense he fulfilled every role of his life exactly the way it should have been done. When he did his carpenter shop, he did his work, he did it well, conscientiously, and for the benefit of his customers. Mm-hmm. You can be sure of it. Mm-hmm. We live in a day where people think that work, everyone wants, I hate work, I hate doing this, I hate cleaning the house, I hate doing the dishes. These are our duties. 99% of life is duty. And the Lord Jesus did it for 30 years. He wasn't healing the sick and raising the dead for 30 years. You know what he was doing? He was doing his chores. He was going to synagogue. He was working in the carpenter shop. He was taking care of mom and dad, doing what he was told. That's what he did for 30 years. Those things are what life is made of. Paul says, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Well, what did he mean by that? Does he mean just when you take a sip of tea? No, eating, drink is common things. It means every detail of life is important. And so the day that the Lord Jesus was manifest to John, John had no objections. He probably said, it figures.
That's what I was just going to say.
It figures. And so that's what happened here, yeah. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing in water, with water. John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, a dove. In Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit descended upon the house of Israel, it was like tongues of fire. Fire is a cleansing agent. Lord Jesus needed no cleansing. It was just a dove. And it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. All right. Verse 35. Again, the next day after, Jesus stood and two of his disciples. Now notice this. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. Now notice John doesn't say this to his disciples. He just saw him walking, and he just said, he was contemplating, he was looking at him in amazement, and said, behold, look at him, the Lamb of God. And it says, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And by the way, the best testimony is not something you drum up. The best testimony is not, you know, I know, it's easy to put it on. You know what I mean? It's easy to put on something. It's easy to get this spiritual mood going, you know. How do I feel spiritual or look spiritual in front of my neighbors or my friends, you know? How do I put on my Sunday face? You know, don't. You'll find, you know, you can imagine a husband and wife putting it on. Right? A marriage, when it's good, they don't have to put it on. You just see it. They're in love. You can tell. They don't have to try. Right? All you do is you get to know him, and you won't have to try. It'll be natural. Your preoccupation with him will come forth naturally. Remember, Paul talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit grows naturally. It grows. You can't put it on. That's why the works of the flesh are hard. You work at it. But the fruit of the Spirit, it comes naturally. It comes through sunshine and seasons and so forth. So the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Verse 37. Now verse 38, he says, then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? That's a good question. Well, what we're seeking is we hear that... if we follow you, the bills will be paid, and we'll never get sick again, and we'll get the second blessing, and if we follow you, we hear that, you know, we'll, if we sow a right seed of faith, you know, we'll get the check in the mail or something, right? What seek ye is a good question. This is discipleship. And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master. This is why it's a Gentile audience. A Jew would never have to be told what a rabbi is. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. It's a Gentile audience. It's a worldwide audience. He says, they say, where dwellest thou? So what were they seeking? Him. Whatever else comes with that is irrelevant. It's him that's important.
They wanted to be where he was.
Wherever you are, it's fine. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament about a guy named Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was Saul's grandson, Saul the king. And David spared Saul, spared Mephibosheth and took care of him. Mm-hmm. And when David was on the run, Mephibosheth's servant, Ziba, slandered Mephibosheth to David, right? Well, David comes back after that whole event, and Mephibosheth stands for David, and David's wondering, you know, where were you? And Mephibosheth said, I'm crippled, man. Ziba slandered me to you. I wasn't saying what he said I said. And David said, well, you two divide your inheritance. And Mephibosheth said, he can have it, as long as you're back. Which was proof enough that he was innocent, because he didn't care about the stuff, he wanted him. Mm-hmm. And whatever came with it was a bonus. And the same here. So where dwellest thou? They were interested in him. Verse 39. He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. We don't know where it was. It could have been at one of the ladies' house. You know, it says that some of the women ministered to him of their substance. We don't know if it was Peter's house or wherever. Actually, it couldn't have been Peter's at this time because he wasn't he hadn't been with him yet. But he stayed somewhere. We don't know where. And I think the silence is interesting because this is the Word made flesh. It says he was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He didn't take him to a palace. He took him to some very humble abode, I'm sure. Verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon. I like the word first. First thing he does is he goes to find his brother and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. It's the Anointed One. Mm-hmm. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The word Simon comes from the Old Testament, means to hear. God hears. And he said, the Lord Jesus says, this is what you are, but you're going to become a stone. And I think that's discipleship. You know, what we are by nature is one thing, but God can make us what he intends us to be. So if you want, we're always dwelling on what we're not. But the Lord Jesus can make us whatever he intends for us to be. He provides the equipment. Did you ever hear the term God's calling is God's enabling? If God gives you a task to do, he's going to provide you with the equipment to do it. It's that simple. And so we should trust him for that. Verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. And Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Notice in this chapter, everything, the Lamb points to Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one the law and the prophets speak of. You see how everything is converging in Christ here? Mm-hmm. This is the whole point of John, showing us that he is the object of all of God's counsels, all of God's purposes. And Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, and Nathanael said, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Mm-hmm. And that's a good question. Nazareth was kind of a pit. Mm-hmm. You know, he was from kind of a ghetto, mm-hmm. The son of Joseph. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. By the way, sometimes the best testimony. You may not have all the answers. Barnabas went somewhere, and he had a great following, and he was helping all these people, and he said, you know what, I'm not cut out for this job. I need to go find Saul. So he went and grabbed Saul and brought him back. And sometimes you don't have to have all the answers for a testimony. You do the best you can, and then, you know, try to find somebody to help you. And this is what he said. Just come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. What's guile? You know what guile is?
Dishonesty.
Yeah. No, he's an honest man. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? How do you know me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Well, that's a strange statement. He saw him. How could he possibly see him? Because the Lord Jesus was more than a man. That's how the Lord Jesus can know a conversation Peter had regarding the tax when he wasn't there. That's how he can know these things. Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under a tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Now, a fig tree is typical of national Israel. The fig tree is always used in them. If you look up fig tree in the Old Testament, and a man sitting under his fig tree was a Jew contemplating the promises of God concerning that nation. And when the Lord Jesus said that to Nathanael, Nathanael put two and two together and says, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. Thank God the kingdom is coming, finally. That's what's happening. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you. By the way, good study. See all the times in John this phrase, verily, verily, it is. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, I'm not sure what that means. We see a very similar scene like this in the book of Genesis when Jacob has this dream about a ladder. The angels are ascending and descending. But I am pretty sure it's in reference to the kingdom when Christ is here on earth, reigning in Israel, and angelic ministry going on, the heaven open. And by the way, you know there's only three times in the Bible we read of heaven opening. First time, we see it in the Old Testament, but it's a vision in Ezekiel. But we see the heaven open in Matthew 3 when the Lord Jesus was baptized. So the heaven was open. And the Father says, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. We see it here in John 1:51 concerning the future. And the last time we read it is in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, the heavens open, the Lord Jesus descends. And so every time the heavens are open, there's one person it's occupied with. It's Christ. So, anyways, and by the way, one other comment, this term Son of Man is never used by the Apostle Paul. When you see the term Son of Man, it's always concerning his reign, his kingdom on earth. Mm-hmm. Paul never uses this term. The titles are important in Scripture. God does not use them just out of fancy. There's meaning behind each title. And the term Son of Man is always in reference to his earthly calling and Israel's hopes. Mm-hmm. So it's something to ponder. The term Son of Man is not a reference to his coming in what we call the rapture, when the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. But the term Son of Man is always connected with signs and his second coming to earth, Matthew 24 and other passages like that. There's a couple homework assignments you might want to try. Number one is to go through the first chapter of the Gospel of John and write down every description of Christ. In other words, everything he's called. For instance, verse 45, what is he described as? The one of whom the Moses and the law and the prophets did write. Okay? So So they go through chapter 1 and make a list of all the things he's called. He's called the King of Israel. He's called the Son of Man. And it's a good little study to see all the descriptions. He's called the Lamb of God. So go through the first chapter and see all the descriptions or titles. He's called the Word. And it's a good little study. And I actually wrote them in the margin of another Bible we have with us, and I forgot how many there were, but it's a good study. Any questions or comments?
This is great. I remember so much. Thank you. I do have questions, but I can't remember.
Dan, I think the one question I have is, you know, I think in the past I've heard where, you know, like John is really writing to the Jew, or his whole ministry was to the Jew, but like what you're saying is it's not only Jew, but it's Gentile as well.
Yeah, it's the world. You know, some of the objections, and it's good that we get this on tape, is almost all people I know who understand right division believe that Paul wrote Hebrews. Just as God allowed Paul to write to the Jews, God had John write to the right. Gentiles. You see what I'm saying? He allowed some cross ministry there. And but remember, John tells us the language is so clear. And John's written to explain to us Gentiles Jewish things.
Okay.
Well, the story has to start there, right?
Yeah.
Because he comes to Israel, he says, "I came to my own need me not."
Yeah.
Before it, you know, culminates with the death, the resurrection, everything that, you know, allows us to have access to the Savior, it has to start with Israel. It couldn't have started anywhere else, so that's where he starts.
It's interesting, you know, there's another point, I don't know if I made this last week. John is written after Israel rejects Christ, and that wasn't in the Gospels. That wasn't in his earthly ministry. Israel rejected him through the testimony of the apostles after the resurrection.
Yeah.
So John is writing after Israel's already rejected Messiah through Peter's ministry.
Okay, so this is...
So now he's telling that story.
Now he's telling this. He's writing this to the world. And it's the simplest book in the Bible, language-wise. And it's interesting, John puts no conditions whatsoever. There's no mention of repentance. There's no mention of water baptism.
Mm-hmm.
None of that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
It's all about believing. It's all about believing about somebody.
Mm-hmm.
It's believing in his name. It's receiving him. And it's interesting, Paul does not bring that out in his letters. He's already assuming you've done this. Because Romans 3, you know, he's not telling, he's not writing to unbelievers in his letters. He's writing to who? Paul, to the church of God in Corinth, to, you know, Galatians, Rome, Ephesus, Colossae, and Thessalonica. And these people already have that basic knowledge. I like to say John 3:16 is to the world. Romans 3 explains how it's possible. You see what I'm saying? Romans 3 is the technicalities of John 3:16. For a person to get life, he doesn't have to understand the technicalities of justification. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
God makes it very simple. Very simple. This is who he is. This is, you know, this is what he's accomplished. More people coming? Oh, okay. Any other comments?
I just wanted to say that I really like the study on John. I'm learning more about the Bible than I ever have, and I understand it a lot, and I really like it.
Good. How old are you?
12.
Yeah, 12 years old. Really takes somebody really old to understand the Bible, doesn't it? That should be a rebuke to some of the ministers out there who are in their 50s who... don't even read it anymore. All right.